Lord, we come to you recognizing the work that you have done, desiring you to continue that work. Open up our eyes, Lord. Continue that we might see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn to John chapter 6 this morning. I was given this passage to preach and realized that there are over 50 verses. So we will not be looking at detail, but we are preparing for communion, so you can look at this as a devotion in preparation for communion with an overview perspective. Jesus in John announces that he is the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Like Mark, John records the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6 at the beginning. And then he moves on to the miracle of the walking on water, which we have yet to come to in Mark. And then, like John does, after certain signs, there is a period of time when Jesus teaches. He gives a discourse. And oftentimes, what he says is related to the sign that he just gave. In this case, as far as the crowds were concerned who were following him, they were most likely the people that experienced him feeding them out of a few fish and a few loaves. Having witnessed that great work, that great miracle, and they continue to follow him. So if you're in the book of John, chapter 6, and we'll put it up on the screen as well, I think. Is this on? Nope, not on. Let's turn it on. Whoops. Am I controlling it or are you controlling it? There you go. 22... Back in verse 15, Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000 in verse 15 of John 6. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by themselves. So we see at this juncture, after the feeding of 5,000, John tells us that Jesus went off to pray. And then in the very next verse, verse 16, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. So they went from the Tiberias coast of Galilee, which is on the west side, and traveled north east to Capernaum, on the east side. In between this and the discourse that Jesus gives on the bread of life, Jesus walks on water in 6:16-21 and Mark 6:45-52. So we pick up in verse 22 and we immediately read that it's the next day. So it's the day after the feeding of the 5,000. The next day, I'm going to read through verse 25. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one. And that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? They didn't know about walking on water and all that happened and occurred. But he was on the other side, and they wondered, how did you get here since you weren't with your disciples in the boat when you left? So what does that all mean? So there they are on the northeast side. What I find interesting in this section, and by the way, we're just going to read through it. There's, like I said, about 50 verses, and Paul instructs Timothy, don't hesitate to read the scriptures. Don't forget about reading the scriptures. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I find it interesting that in verse 25, this is the crowd, those who said, is this the prophet? Is this the prophet? After they were fed, is this the prophet? Referring to God's promise through Moses in Deuteronomy 18. And then Jesus kind of had to make an escape because they're about ready to make him king. Up to this point, he had been doing various miracles, healing people, casting out demons, and here he is feeding 5,000 plus. And they want to make him king. What I think is interesting is after the night, after the evening, and the food in their bellies had digested, and they were probably hungry again, they're back to, hey, Rabbi. Hey, Rabbi. Kind of revealing something about their following Jesus. He was healing them. He was feeding them. They didn't try to make him king this time. This is just the day after. No mention of a prophet, but Rabbi, when did you get here? Let's pick it up in verse 26 and 28, and I'll just advance that. Maybe. There we go. I'll just let you guys advance it. 26 and 28, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? What may we do that we may do the works of God? Here they are hungry again, right? And Jesus says there's another kind of food. There's another kind of food. And the reason that you seek me, as a matter of fact, is for that purpose. Not because of the sign that you saw, and a sign is a sign. It pointed to who he was, which, if received, would open up the realities of his mission, who he came from, why he came, and a response to that. But no, they're still thinking about food that perishes. And Jesus wants to just set them straight. That there is something more than the life. There is something more than the life that perishable daily bread gives. Yeah? Many of us experience that, right? He calls it eternal life. There's some other kind of life that he has to give that has nothing to do with what is perishable from day to day. This is eternal life. And when you think about eternal life, the scriptures talks about not just a quantity, but a quality. The quality is there because you have been restored to your relationship with the living God from which all life comes. And because of that quality of life with God, there is that hope for an eternal quantity of life as well, where I am now alive to God forever. Well, put yourself in their sandals. They know about the work that goes into the production of a loaf of bread, right? Unlike us, most of us. They know the value of bread, so it's a good metaphor for Jesus to use. As a matter of fact, bread was central in that culture to daily survival. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray in reference to their daily needs, he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's right. So they were very familiar with the core need that bread fulfills. But they had their minds squarely on planet Earth. They were hungry. They were hungry. Yesterday Jesus filled them. Today, let's get filled again. But Jesus is saying, not that food. That's not what I'm talking about. And so Jesus clues them in like he's been doing, saying that, you know, he's more than a rabbi. He's more than a priest. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a king. He may be all of that, but he is the Son of Man. He is that one that God has sent in human form. He is God the Son. And as a matter of fact, he has the Father's seal upon him. And all these signs point to that wonder. And because of who he is, he can give you food which will endure and provide life eternal. And their thought is, well, how can we do the works? What did they say? Back in verse 28, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God then? What shall we do? That's always the question. How shall we work the works of God? How can we produce this work of God that produces this miracle God bread that will last forever? You know? What's the recipe, Jesus? How shall we put the ingredients together and get this bread and have it every day? What do we need to do? How can we work the works of God? Jesus' instructions clarify. Look at verse 29 through 34. Go ahead and advance that, guys. 29 through 34. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, What then do you do for a sign? Duh. As that we may see and believe you. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses that has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Notice what he says in verse 29. He corrects them and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom I sent." They were asking, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Do you see that? And what is Jesus saying? Belief is the work of God. Now keep in mind the disciples are watching this the entire time, right? I mean, this is a group of broader-based disciples. And remember, disciples basically and fundamentally mean what? Learners. That's right. Pupils. Jesus was the teacher. They were the pupils. They were the students. And so in Israel at that time, there was always a variety of commitments to the teacher. And what we're going to see is the commitment to the teacher was not based on necessarily who he was, but on what he was giving them daily. But the 12 are watching this. And it sounds like at the end, they do understand what Jesus is talking about. But this belief that Jesus is pulling them towards is not something that you work to work the works of God. It is the work of God. God is at work here. We're going to see that unfold here in a minute. But God is at work here. How critical is that for disciples who make disciples to understand? It is God who is at work. This belief that we're talking about, it's God at work here. It's a miracle. Talk about miracles. Every one of us who have had their eyes open to the reality of Jesus and his salvation, do you realize the miracle that opening those eyes is that it was a work of God? It was a work of God. It's amazing. Matter of fact, John, the apostle who's writing this gospel, says in John 20, 30 to 31, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." So stop and think about that. There's a whole bunch of stuff that Jesus did that I'm not writing about. I think he writes about 9 signs. "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That's what this little gospel is all about. Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. He's central to the gospel. As a matter of fact, in some ways you can say he is the gospel. And they're asking for a sign. And he's been giving signs galore. And then they refer to Moses. "What about the bread that Moses gave? Is that what you're talking about? You know, the manna that came out of heaven. And Israel in the wilderness gathered this manna that God provided. And the very next day they had to go out and gather some more. And the very next day they had to gather some more on the Sabbath. It was a little bit different story. Is that what you're talking about?" It's clear in verse 34 when they say, the crowd says to Jesus, "Lord, always give us this bread." They're still not grasping what he's talking about, even though he has stated it clearly. "Lord, always give us this bread. Like today, feed us. Tomorrow, feed us again. Tomorrow, feed us again." I was thinking of metaphors for our culture. I think food is a good metaphor to understand the gift of salvation and the life that Christ gives. But not too many of us are that aware of the absolute dependence on food that, right? Why is that? Well, because it's usually bought in a grocery store. We're not working our tails off trying to produce this food and harvesting it and preserving it and having to go to the market every day for fresh food because there is no refrigeration. And they were very much aware of the metaphor that Jesus was using, at least the bread, the illustration. I was trying to think of what is in our culture, are many in our culture so dependent upon for very life? And I thought of, you know what I thought of? Medications. Jesus says he's the bread of life. Well, he could say to us he's the medication of life. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand how many people are on medications this morning. For heart. For diabetes, for for blood pressure, both psychosomatic and physiological. And if we didn't take those medications every day, we would be wondering, can I survive? Am I going to die tomorrow? You know? We've even got our little trays, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and we're dependent on it, right? So for us, if we were asking that question, we would be saying to Jesus, yeah, Lord, give me the medication. And today, and give it Tuesday, and I'll flip up the little tab, and there it's going to be for tomorrow as well. And I'm going to make it another day. No, that's not what he's talking about. 35 to 40. We'll go ahead and advance that. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Just two verses I want to draw your attention to. Notice the centrality of believing here. This is what John, the gospel writer, is presenting, this belief in Jesus according to who he is and how he is revealed through certain signs and what he says about himself. But look at verse 35. Jesus can't say it any clearer. Verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. Okay, so we're still talking about food and hunger, right, Jesus, right? But look at, he's a good Hebrew. He does parallel structures. He tells us what he means next. And he who believes in me will never thirst. He who believes. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. What do you mean, Jesus? What I'm saying is, he who believes in me will never thirst. He's going to use eating and drinking, and he used it often, as metaphors for believing. Why? Stop and think about it for a moment. When you eat and drink something, when you take medications, they become a part of you, don't they? They do. They break down, and that medication, that food, that drink flows through your system. This flows through your system. So when Jesus is talking about thirsting and hunger and eating and drinking, he's saying believing. When you place your trust in me, what the Father is doing, the work that he's accomplishing, something marvelous is going to happen. I am going to become a part of you, and you are going to become a part of me. And this is much better than what Moses gave, that perished yesterday, the next day. Also look at verse 40 in this little section. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him. Do you see? There's no mystery here. Jesus, when he's talking about eating and drinking, is talking about believing. Placing your trust in him. Believing what the Father has said about him and what the Father is doing. He will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day, and the only one that can raise anybody up on the last day is going to be God. So Jesus is equating himself with God here. Key. But you see, he's talking about resurrection, but resurrection, that's a new way of talking about eternal life. But the core of this is, he's talking about belief, and they're listening, and they're listening, and they're listening, and they're saying, yes, give us some food. We're hungry. Yesterday you gave us food, now give us food today. But here was this feeding. It was a sign for them to run to him for the food that does not perish. 41 to 55, 51. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And why were they grumbling? Well, they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Who is this guy? How dare he say these kinds of things? And yet right before them is miracle after miracle, sign after sign, pointing to what God's work is and how God is going to accomplish mighty things through the one that he has sent. They're just back. And we'll see that what is closing their eyes is unbelief. And as disciples watch this, keep in mind that they're going to, in their lifetime, watch many respond in unbelief. Just not get it. How critical it is for them to understand that as hard as they preach, as well as they live out Christ's life amongst their neighbors, they're totally dependent upon the work of God to open up eyes, to bring salvation. They cannot bring salvation. They're not going to be able to sanctify anybody. Yes, God is going to be able to use their words and use their lives, just as he uses our words and our lives. But if we think that salvation is our work, salvation comes to those because of our work, we have missed the whole point. Salvation, brothers and sisters, is a miracle. It is a miracle. Continue reading. They have their hearts hardened because of who they believe Jesus is. Picking up in verse 42, how does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him on the last day. Do you see centrality of Father's work here? Do you see it? Do you hear it? It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. In other words, God has been at work, and those who have been listening and paying attention to him are going to pay attention to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. And John makes a big deal about that in chapter 1 when he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he is the one that explains God to us. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. How much clearer can you get, right? He who believes has eternal life. He's just saying it. Believe what the Father is doing. Salvation is at hand. The kingdom has come. Repent. Place your trust in what God is doing. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Of course, he's talking not about physical death, but an eternal relationship with the Father, which will bring about eternal life and resurrection. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. But when he talks about eating this bread, he's talking about what? Believing. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world, and here it comes, is my flesh. Wow. And that just sticks in their craw. Literally. His flesh. What I am amazed at as I hear Jesus is his willingness to continue to have discourse. And he is answering their questions. Sometimes not the question that they ask, but the question they really need to ask or that they are meaning to ask, but what they need to hear. He's speaking to them. His disciples are watching and observing and listening and learning. So there's this group of disciples, a broad spectrum of disciples, many of them there because of what Jesus can do for them. Meaning, physically do for them at the given moment. 52 to 58. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Right? So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." Flesh and blood. He says, if you do this, I will abide in you and you will abide in me. He's talking about believing, right? And what a perfect metaphor. What a perfect way to talk about it. What you ingest, what you drink. Your medications, like I said, become a part of you and they do the work that they were designed to do sometimes. Sometimes they do other work too that's not so great. You eat food and that food becomes a part of you. Jesus says, when you believe in me, it's like eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Because that my flesh and my blood, my life becomes a part of you. And you become a part of me. You abide in me. Food and drink become a part of us. Eating and drinking equals believing. You think Jesus is all that unclear? It seems to me as I read this, maybe it's because my eyes have been opened, that it seems rather clear what he's talking about. And he's giving chance after chance to make the connection. When I'm talking about eating and drinking, guys, I'm talking about believing. When I'm talking about ingesting me and drinking me, I'm talking about receiving all that I am into your life. that trust that you would give to food and drink to nourish and sustain and be sufficient in life is what happens when you believe and put your trust in me and what God is doing. When we were singing songs this morning, worship songs related to that, I thought, how strange it must be and is in the world for people who do not believe and trust in Jesus to hear this kind of talk. Because our world is so focused on self-sufficiency. And in faith, in trusting in Jesus and the work that God is doing, we are admitting that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves, aren't we? And that just goes against the grain of culture. Let's move on. 60 through 65. Well, we'll pick up in 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So that gives us some insight into where he was speaking in the synagogue. And therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement, who can listen to it, right? Cannibalism. This is pretty difficult. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? When then, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, or what then, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, almost like, what's it going to take? My ascension? Right here on the spot? But he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So he's explaining. I'm not talking about flesh. I'm talking about life that the Spirit gives. This life with God. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and our life, he says. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And this is the lesson for the disciples that remain. You want to be a discipler that makes disciples? One of the hardest things to accept is that people will not come unless it has been granted from the Father. Now, theologians have argued over this for centuries. Does that mean that we don't have a choice? Does that mean that God predetermines things? I think Jesus is just making a simple statement. God is at work here. Let's just look at it. Just look at it quickly. God is at work. Remember? Faith is the work of God. He said, the Father has set his seal on the Son. Notice the emphasis. This is the work of God. The Father has set his seal on the Son. Look back at verse 40. You remember what he said in verse 40? For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. This is the will of the Father. In other words, in the broad scheme of God's work and his plan, this was his plan. When he's saying his plan, it's in cooperation with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this, what is happening now is what the Father has planned. This is his will. This is his will. Then look at verse 65 again. Or 45, excuse me. 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. whatever you want to call it, there is a preemptive work of God that's going on prior to salvation. And we are privileged to enter into that work. Testimony, witness, lifestyle, loving our neighbor, right? We are privileged to entering in that work, and God will use that for His good purposes, but it's Him that brings salvation. You see that? It's Him that works salvation. So we come down to that last section, just the crux of it all, verse 66 through 71. As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. Isn't that what happens in the real world? We, as a church body, are developing a heart for those outside the church, the lost. And part of that heart is to show compassion to those in need. Because why? Because God loves them and so do we. And we therefore shall do that because we care. Jesus had compassion on this crowd of people who were hungry, and He fed them. But as soon, at whatever point, we start pointing to people to Jesus, and we start talking about Jesus and the work of God of salvation, we have to be very much aware that we are not doing the work that works of salvation. It is God who is doing the work of God in their life. When they believe, it's a miracle and it's a mystery. Yeah? And if we are not aware of that, if we go out and make every effort to love and to care, and no one responds in a month, what are we going to do? Give up? No. It's because we recognize, we keep going, because we care for these people. We love these people. And we recognize that God will use these good efforts, these good works that we were designed to do, for His good purposes and His good time, to accomplish what He wants to accomplish and the way He wants to accomplish it. How critical. Jesus keeps pointing the crowd, the disciples, the bigger picture of disciples and the 12, to the work of God that is being accomplished. And it should not surprise us that there will be those that when Jesus is brought into the picture, that there will be those that say, this is too much. I can't. I can't go there. So Jesus then said to the 12, this is in verse 68 or 67, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, and this is one of those times we go to, for Simon Peter, yes, Simon, way to go. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Who else are we going to go to? That is a person that has eaten the bread that Jesus offers. And they are just beginning to experience this. His sufficiency, His nourishment, His soul-quieting food, life-sustaining strength. They're just beginning to experience it, but they've been watching and hearing and listening. The disciple who makes disciples has eaten of this bread and recognizes that this is a work of God that we are privileged to join in. As if to make a point, Jesus says to them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So even amongst those that Jesus himself chose, there was going to be defection. Wow. When it comes to who Jesus is, what he offers, the trust that he invites, the life that he gives, it is just so contrary to what the world preaches and teaches. So when we live that life and we speak those words, it's an absolute miracle when God does his work, isn't it? He opens up lives. In some ways, Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't give up. Don't give up. He's saying to us, in our lives together, where else are we going to go to experience sufficiency? You're not going to find it in one another, but you're all on this journey together, participating and presenting Christ in a multitude of ways, living for Him, speaking for Him. Here it is. Probably a good occasion. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, came to a deeper belief, if you want to call it that. When I think he began to experience the sufficiency of Christ, you know that where that flesh and blood begins to break down in your body and you begin to experience the life of God. And for him, it included healing in some ways. So he's talking about this, and he wrote a poem. Just listen to it. I think these are the words of someone who is experiencing Jesus as the bread of life. He says, "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord." Stop and think about that for a moment. "Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now he has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, hence it, his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know he's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now his coming hail, and my hopes are anchored safe within the veil." As Jesus broke bread to the 5,000 plus. It was just prior to the Passover. As if, he's reminding the people, even then, that blood was spilt, a life was given. Because every good Hebrew would have known about the Passover. And the lamb that was slain. And the blood applied to the post so that when death came to Egypt, Israel's first would be spared. And in that, God delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. He saved them. And so it makes sense that when Jesus met with those that remained, and it was during this meal that the one that wouldn't remain would leave, that he celebrated another Passover, the last Passover with them. And he says, I want you now to start a new meal. And this time, instead of breaking the bread and drinking the wine in remembrance of the Passover, remember what the Passover pointed to. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when you eat and when you drink, you continue to believe. And that life that has been extended to you is today and forever. Remember, remember, remember. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget this when it comes to marriage. Don't forget this when it comes to going to work, going to school. Don't forget the sufficiency of Christ that has been given to you by the grace of God and received by faith. Continue to receive grace by faith in your life. Jesus is sufficient today and forever.